Have you ever played the game Clue? It's a good family game that requires some strategy and work to put together the clues to figure out who killed Mr. Boddy. Now, if you have, you know how much effort it takes to work through the clues to identify the killer. Well, tonight, we're not looking for a killer. We're looking for somebody else, but we're going to have to, as we continue our study of the apostles, look at three men who require a lot of digging to find out much about them and get to know them very well, because there's just not a whole lot in the scripture and it's scattered all around throughout the gospels. The first we're going to begin with is with a question, and that is, who invited this guy? When we think about it, who invited this guy? And we're talking about Matthew, the tax collector. Why in the world would the Lord ask a vile, disgusting, publican tax collector that everybody hated to come follow him? Well, he did, and we're so glad that he did. And so as we work our way through this, we're going to learn a little bit about Matthew, and then we're going to have some discussion about some other guys. We're first introduced to him in Luke chapter 5 and in verse 27. In Luke 5, verse 27, this is Jesus in Capernaum. It says, after that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi, or Matthew, another text, sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. That's interesting. This guy's sitting there, minding his own business. He's not doing anything directed toward following Christ, not like many of the other disciples who had been, at least early on, had been with John and then were looking for the Messiah. There's no indication that Matthew had any inclination to following Jesus, but when Jesus spotted him, he said to him, follow me, and he did. Now, when we think about this, we have to realize this has been several months, possibly even a year, after Jesus had pulled a number of the other disciples together, especially the ones we've looked at already from John chapter 1. So it had been quite a while, and he had done a lot of work and done a lot of things. In fact, he had been back to Nazareth, as we saw as you could see earlier in the book of Luke. But also, he had left Nazareth. If you remember what happened there, they ran him out and tried to kill him. And so he went to Capernaum and made that his home. Look in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we find that Jesus has made the city of Capernaum his home, his home base. Didn't buy a house there and settle down, but it was a place that he went and kind of would come back to and leave and then come back various times during his ministry here on earth. But in chapter 4, verse 13, we read this, beginning of verse 12, actually, Matthew 4, 12. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. And then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 9 about the light that would be into the city of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. So he was fulfilling prophecy by settling there and bringing the gospel there. But anyway, he settled there and he made that his home. In fact, if you look a little later in the text, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1, we're told that it was considered his home. In Matthew chapter 9, let's see. No, 10 verse 1. Oh, well, that was, right. I just looked at it a few minutes ago again and just, anyway, so he had made it his home, called it his own city. That's the passage I was looking for. Maybe that's in Luke. But anyway, he called this city his own city. If anybody finds it, shout it out and we'll get everybody to know where that is. Anyway, he called Capernaum his own city. Now, the text doesn't tell us where he lived, and it's doubtful that he bought a house or rented an apartment. He probably stayed as a guest with James and John, who were wealthy fishermen because they had a business that their father was involved in, and he was probably their guest there, or maybe with Peter. We don't know for sure where he stayed. But anyway, this would be where he would go to and stay. Later, beginning from there, he would go out into Galilee and to other places to preach. Look in Mark. Turn over to the book of Mark in chapter 1. We have a lot of revelation there about the travels of Jesus in and out of Capernaum. In Mark chapter 1 and in verse 21, we see this, that he is in Capernaum. Verse 21, Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And so he's there in Capernaum. He's preaching, he's teaching. He begins to work miracles. You look down in verse 34 of Mark chapter 1, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. And so he's in Capernaum preaching and teaching and working, as it said here, many miracles, healing many who were sick. And this was done there in Capernaum. And then later here in the chapter, he leaves Capernaum and goes out. Verse 38, he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came to do." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. And so he continued his work, his ministry there in Capernaum, and then went out from there to the villages and towns in Galilee all around, preaching and teaching the gospel. And with him would be the disciples that he had already called, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Philip, and Bartholomew, and Nathanael, or Bartholomew would be Nathanael, and maybe some others, and had some of these disciples, and an untold number of disciples would have been with him as well. And so he's out there, he's working these miracles. This is in chapter 2, verse 1, then he comes back to the city. Chapter 2 of Mark, verse 1, says, "When he had come back to Capernaum, several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home, and then they began to gather to him. And so when he was home, back in Capernaum, they found out where he was. Again, probably the home of James and John, or Zebedee anyway. But again, we don't know, those just speculation, but just a likely guess. It's kind of nice to be able to try to kind of put an idea or a place to this, to see how this would unfold. Now in Litchfield, if Jesus made Litchfield his home, whose house would he stay in? All right, don't be raising your hand, because I'm sure all of you will say, me, pick me. But would we really? But especially when we started seeing all the crowds showing up wanting to see Jesus. But anyway, so he's there in Capernaum, and he's been, again, working more miracles. And now here in to Luke chapter 5, because we're in Luke, and I want to read about Matthew here in Luke. But in Luke, it tells the same story. And as it reveals this information, it doesn't tell where he is. It doesn't say what city. In fact, chapter 5 of Luke and verse 12 says, while he was in one of the cities. So Luke didn't know or didn't think it was important to relay the city that it was that this took place in. And it talks about a man with leprosy. And then later he's teaching, and there are Pharisees there, and he heals the lame man who has dropped down from the roof. Remember, there's a guy that's dropped down through the roof, and they had to dig a hole through the roof, let him down. And this is where Jesus had the conflict with the Pharisees. And he had the conflict with the Pharisees over healing the lame man on the Sabbath day. He says, "Rise and walk." First of all, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." And they say, "Who is he to forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins." And Jesus, knowing what they're thinking, said, "Well, is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? And to prove that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on earth, rise and walk." And the man got up, picked up his pallet, and walked. And this drew even more crowds and a bigger crowd toward the city and toward him, trying to follow him and participate in these miracles. And it's precisely after that where we are introduced to Levi, to Matthew. Verse 25 of Luke chapter 5. Immediately, talking about the lame man, he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." So they saw that this was real. This was a genuine miracle, not some fake miracle that's performed by the so-called faith healers of today. It's a real, genuine miracle. This man's raised from his sick bed, incapable of walking. And I've said this before, when you think of the miracles of the Lord, there was only one where it indicated there was a progression, and I think it was Jesus obviously teaching a lesson, because it wasn't a limitation to his power. But this was a man who had been lame. for years and years. And Jesus said to him, "Rise and walk." Now, Blake's not here tonight, so and neither is Isaac. There's only one medical professional that can correct me on this. So we'll ask you. How quickly do lame people get up and start walking? Do they immediately hop out of bed and start running around, pick up stuff and head out to the door, to the car, drive away? They don't, do they? No, it takes a long time for the muscles to heal and the nerves connections to work and to connect to the brain, reform those connections and rehabilitate and come to the ability to work or to walk. So people are coming to see this. And so Jesus takes his leave in his verse 27 there in Luke 5. After that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And so now we have Matthew now following Jesus, has become a follower of Jesus. Now I want to pause for just a little bit here to get us a little bit of information about Capernaum of Galilee. This is a map of the area there up in Galilee. Capernaum is right up here on the edge. It's a seaport, or it's a seaside city. It's a city there on the edge of that Sea of Galilee. It's filled with fishermen. This is where Peter and Andrew and James and John had their fishing business there. And it's also on a major trade route. You may not notice this, but there's little lines going down both sides and it goes up here. That's a trade route. And the trade route would come down the valley here and break and go around the sea on both sides, and it goes right by Capernaum. And on top of that, right here, this Gennesaret, that's a kind of a valley, a flat level area that's fertile, and so there would be a lot of growth, a lot of crops were grown there. And so Capernaum was a pretty decent sized city, relatively speaking, thought to be about 1,500 people. That's a pretty decent sized city. It's not a big city, but a small town. And so it had a tax collector, and it had a contingent of Roman soldiers there to protect the tax collectors, and because you would have this trade coming by very close to it, and all of that activity going on there in that city. And so this was where it would be a decent city, and so it was a city where Jesus decided it's a good, easy access. You can go across the sea. You can go up the trade routes in different directions to go out and travel and teach. That's where Matthew the tax collector had his booth set up there in that area, in that city. Another thing about this. Remember we said earlier that this was a city that had a lot of miracles, saw a lot of miracles? Unfortunately, it didn't do much for the city. You know, one of the things people might tend to say, and you may hear people say that, well, you know, I would believe in Jesus if I saw a miracle. If I saw something that could not be explained by natural forces in any way, that had to be supernatural, then I would believe in the Lord then. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Because in Luke chapter 10, Jesus condemns Capernaum for not believing in him despite all the miracles that he had done there. Luke chapter 10. Beginning, let's go back to verse 13 because there's some other cities there in the area. Bethsaida is up here. You see that right up there. And Chorazin, I don't know where Chorazin was, but somewhere in this area were cities that saw a lot of these miracles. Luke chapter 10, verse 13. "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades." And so they were filled with pride about their place and their position and didn't turn to the Lord despite seeing all these marvelous works that he did. And so Matthew there. Go back to Matthew. Matthew is in that city. And in a city of 1,500 people, you're going to hear about the miracles. It's not going to be a secret. It's not going to be hidden. It's not going to be something that nobody can say, or that anyone can say, well, I never heard about that. They would have heard about it. Matthew would have heard about it. He would have heard about this man, Jesus, and because as a tax collector, the Lord's name must have been discussed with people who had to pay taxes. So they'd come in and they would want to talk about, you know, did you hear about the miracle that Jesus said? Well, these days I'm not going to have to pay a miracle or pay taxes because Jesus is going to be king, the miracle worker. They would have heard about this. And he would have heard about it from the Romans who would have known about it, and perhaps from the other tax collectors in the area who would be aware of this. And so it would be the talk and topic of conversation. So Matthew knew about it. But he hadn't followed him yet. Now, as a tax collector, he would have been hated and shunned by the rest of the Jews. And so the only time he would talk to them was when he's telling them how much they owed in taxes. Perhaps he was even filled with regret and self-loathing for doing a job that no self-respecting Jew would be caught dead doing. Maybe even he felt unwanted by Jesus. Felt like he would not be welcomed by this Messiah character, this Jesus guy that was working all these miracles. He won't want anything to do with me. I'm a tax collector. Everybody hates me, so Jesus is going to hate me too. Probably his thinking. And so for whatever reason, he did not seek to follow him. Well, ultimately, we don't know what he thought about Jesus up until the moment here in Luke chapter 5, verse 27. But we do know this, that the minute the Lord said, follow me, verse 28, and he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. So it was a huge deal for him to just walk away from everything. So it sounds like he knew about him, but for whatever reason, he had not decided to follow him. And the minute Jesus said, I want you, he's Johnny on the spot, gets up and starts to follow him and leaves everything behind, leaving his lucrative career, and job to follow the Lord. But not without throwing, and to see how much he would be giving up and the wealth that he would be surrendering for this, continue reading in verse 29. He had a big party. He had a lot of money. Now, we don't know how much money James and John had, but even though they were businessmen with fishing boats, multiple boats, and employees. But this guy had some decent income. Well, and would have been considered wealthy. Verse 29, and Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with him. And so there in his house were all of these outcasts, these social outcasts that the Jews wanted nothing to do with. They were there in the house with Matthew and with the Lord and presumably with the other disciples. We wonder how comfortable they felt being in there with them, but they would have been there likely as well. They were there as well. And in verse 30, though, we see that this caused conflict. Verse 30 says here in Luke 5, the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? How dare you eat with those filthy people? That's just so wrong, was their mentality, their mindset. But Jesus did it anyway. In fact, we're not going to read the rest of it, but this is where Jesus said in verse 31, it's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus answers them by saying, they're sinners. He's not hiding the fact, they're sinners. But that's who I came to save. That's who I came to call. So anyway, so there Matthew is with him. He has these folks there to celebrate with Jesus. It's interesting that you wonder why Jesus would have called Matthew, and that's hard to know, other than the fact that he knew that Matthew would follow him. Perhaps he also wanted him because of his logical mind and his education, which he naturally would have had to have for his job, because he knew that he needed him to record the book of Matthew. Don't know. Again, possibility. But anyway, so that's Matthew. So we answer the question, who invited this guy? Well, Jesus invited this guy. Because Jesus wanted him to be his follower. Well, the next question we have is, why did he doubt? The next apostle, and you probably already know who I'm talking about here, Thomas. We come to Thomas, who's called Didymus, which means twin. You know, it's interesting that in the Synoptic Gospels, Thomas is only mentioned in the list of apostles. He's never mentioned independently at all, doing anything independently. But like all of the rest of the apostles, he saw the power of God and exercised that by divine commission even before the resurrection. Notice, if you will, back very quickly, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. Matthew 10 verse 1, after they called the apostles, I want you to notice what he did with the 12 in Matthew 10 1. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. This is prior to feeding the 5,000, which again creates the question of why didn't they think, well, hey, we'll just make the food. But anyway, they were given this power. So Thomas would have had that power. He would have been able to, by the power of God, heal people. So he would know that's what God provides. However, turn over to John. In the book of John, chapter 11, we find out that we hear him mentioned by name in two specific events here in the book of John. First is in John chapter 11. If you remember, in John chapter 11, this was right after they had tried to stone Jesus down in Jerusalem, and so they had left Jerusalem and gone back to Galilee, and they were out and away from the city, away from Jerusalem. And Bethany is where Lazarus lived, which is right next to Jerusalem. And so he goes there, Lazarus is there, and Jesus is teaching and preaching, and he gets news that Lazarus is sick. But the Lord knows that he's going to die, and he waits purposely to give Lazarus time to die and make it a whole 4 days before he can actually get back there to him. In 11 verse 8, we read this, the disciples, and so then he finds out about it, and he says, well, it's time for, I need to go back to Bethany. And the disciples warn him in verse 8. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? And Jesus basically says, you only have so much time. We have to do what we have to do. Then, when Jesus told them Lazarus was dead, and he was going to Bethany, Thomas popped up in verse 16. Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. Now, there's debate back and forth. Is he just stating a fact? Is he being sarcastic? Or just kind of defeated and like, well, we can't stop him, so let's go with him. We're all going to die. And he just kind of, I don't think it's nonchalant, but it indicates that he has an idea of what's coming for the Lord. Which makes the next interaction with him kind of interesting. And that is, after the resurrection, for whatever reason, Thomas was out of sync with the other apostles. He's not with them on resurrection day, that first Lord's day, when they saw the risen Lord. And when they come and tell him later about it, and this is in John chapter 20, he's like, you guys are nuts. That's East Texas slang for you guys have lost y'all's mind. Jesus, he's dead. In John 20. And notice in verses 24 through 25. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So Jesus is raised from the dead. He appears to the apostles on resurrection day. Thomas isn't there. And then later they're telling him about this, and he just doesn't believe them. You know, maybe he's, you know, the old saying said, I was born at night, but not last night. He thinks they're trying to pull something on him, and he doesn't trust them. Now, to be fair, we need to be fair about this. We need to be fair about this from this standpoint. None of the other disciples believed until they saw Jesus either. Peter and John went to the empty tomb and they came back scratching their heads thinking, I don't know, the body's gone, I don't know. And then, you know, they're saying, you know, the two men on the way to Emmaus were saying, well, I don't know. You know, these women came back telling us crazy stuff about the tomb being empty, and he supposedly appeared to Peter, but you know, they were still depressed because in their mind, Jesus was dead. So let's not be too harsh on Thomas. Even though he's gotten the name Doubting Thomas, there's hardly any way we'll escape using that or thinking of him in that way. But then a week later, Jesus appears to him in verse 26. After 8 days, this is John chapter 20. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came and the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. So he just appeared in the middle of them. And notice he knew what Thomas had said. Verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe. And so Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. So he recognized who he was. He realized now that things have changed. This is the Messiah. This is deity in the flesh. Thomas became a believer. So yeah, let's not be too harsh on him, calling him Doubting Thomas, because everybody else doubted as well. To be consistent, he should have believed because of the witness of the other apostles. In fact, Jesus kind of gets onto him a little bit here. In verse 29, Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. So none of us here will ever be in Thomas's shoes from this perspective. We'll never physically see the resurrected Jesus unless he comes before the end of our lives or until after we enter eternity. But we still can believe. We still can have faith. So we looked at Matthew and at Thomas. Now let's look at James who? Another question. James who? Last tonight, and perhaps least, usually we say last but not least, but tonight we're saying last and perhaps least. We come to James, the son of Alphaeus. James, the son of Alphaeus. And here's the thing about James, the son of Alphaeus. That's all we know. He's James, the son of Alphaeus. Well, one other thing about him. All we know is that he faithfully served as one of the 12 apostles. Now, he's distinguished from James, the brother of John, through his father, Alphaeus, and with the nickname. Look at Mark chapter 15. He has a nickname, and it's found in Mark 15 and verse 40. Mark 15, verse 40, we see the list here describing them, and he's called James the Less, or Lesser, and that's why I said the least a moment ago. Mark chapter 15 and verse 40 says, there were some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Less. Now, James the Less, it's one of those things, he's the youngest, but more likely, and it's used very frequently to indicate size. He probably wasn't very big. In fact, if you're fans of the Chosen TV show, Jesus calls James and John, calls James Big James, and calls James the Less Little James. And so it could be Little James might be the nickname here that we might say it, that we might be more likely to say it. Call him Little James. And that's it. That's all we know about this James the Apostle, except he was an apostle, just like all the others in Matthew 10, who were given power to go out and preach and teach the gospel. And one other thing about this is that the scriptures don't tell us how anybody died except James, Big James, the brother of John. We know he's killed, and we'll talk about that when we get to him next week, Lord willing, next week. But we do know they all died serving Jesus. Even John, who lived till the end of his life and died a natural death as an old man, they all died serving Jesus. Now, Scripture, yeah, there were, you know, every once in a while the desire to figure out, find out how they all died comes up. But as I research it, there are a dozen theories for every one of them how they died. Traditions come up with all kinds of ideas how they died, so I'm not going to waste time looking at that. All we know is that they served the Lord faithfully. Well, let's wrap up now with some takeaways. Just think about some takeaways from what we've learned about these three apostles. The first takeaway is don't let your past hold you down. Don't let your past hold you down. Whatever you might have been in the past, whatever you might have done in the past, if you're in Christ, it's in the past. Now, there may be certain physical and earthly problems that result from that, but as far as God's concerned, that sin's in the past, and it's not something that can be held over you or dangled over you as if, some, you know, you better, you know, remember what you did back then? Yeah, I do, but God forgave me, so let it go. And that's the attitude we have to have about the past, be able to put it behind us. God forgave it, let it go. If Matthew can return from being a vile tax collector hated by all of the Jews and become a preacher and teacher of the gospel and a duly appointed apostle by the Lord, then there's nothing stopping us from serving the Lord. Nothing that we did in the past can stop us from serving God. Second takeaway, don't let doubts hold you back. Whenever things come up and you wonder and you worry and you think, well, I don't understand this. It doesn't make any sense to me. And so unless I can get it to make sense to me based on my earthly mindset and my earthly view, I can't really believe in God. Don't let those barriers get in your way of believing in God. Don't let doubts and unknown things that you can't answer. What you're going to find is that the more you search through Scripture, there will be things that you just that don't make any sense to you, that you just can't always figure out and don't understand. But if the Lord tells you what to do in the Scripture, then just do it, even if it doesn't make any sense. Don't let doubt hold you back. And then the last one is don't belittle yourself. Don't belittle yourself. Every single Christian, let me repeat this, let me get close to the microphone. Every single Christian has value in the kingdom of God and value in the eyes of His people. Every single one of you who is a Christian has value. Christ died for you. And the fact that you turned to Him and followed Him like Matthew did when called makes Him happy. And so don't let anybody ever look at you and imply that somehow or another you're not worthy or you're not good enough or you're not important or you're not valued in His kingdom. Don't fall for that. And don't diminish yourself either. Don't belittle yourself. Everyone here has a key role to play in this church and in God's service. So step up and do your part. Well, that's the apostles, at least three of them. We'll pick up with more next week. Go ahead and put your Bibles away, and I'm just going to end with this kind of question. I started off talking about the idea of clues. There's information that we put together, and we had to work through various texts to put together some idea of these apostles and who they were. And there's a whole lot that we don't know, but we do know this: they believed in Jesus. And so can we. Will we follow the clues, Jesus, the information leading us to the Savior? It's there if we'll listen to it if we'll observe it, and if we'll believe it. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? If you do tonight, and you haven't been baptized, I have one question for you. Why? What's the holdup? What's the delay? What is it that's holding you back from doing what God said? Doubts? Worries about your past that you can't get over? Just don't think you're worthy of it? Put all that aside and repent. Accept that Jesus died for your sins. Accept the reach out for that forgiveness that He offers. Confess His name. Be baptized in water so that you can rise as a new person. Because you can do that. Anybody can do that. If we will. We can help you be right with Jesus tonight. Please come while we stand and sing.